We're going to continue our Bible study through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul to the local church at Corinth. And in he's dealing with a series of subjects. And when we come to chapter 15, he's dealing with a problem in the church again, another problem. And that's really the crux of the problem is found in verse 12. If you look down at 1 Corinthians 15:12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people within the church that were saying, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And Paul said, "Don't you remember the gospel that I preached to you and that you received? That Christ died for our sins and he rose again?" And then Paul begins in verse 5 to tell all the eyewitnesses that saw Christ. Verse 5, "He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep." Verse 7, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Verse 8, "And last of all," Paul said, "he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now, in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to give us several things about his apostleship that we need to note and we need to understand if we're going to understand God's word. And the first thing that we looked at last week was that Paul was an apostle born out of due time. And I'm not going to go into all that again because, you know, we spent a whole lesson on that last Sunday night. But the second thing I want you to see tonight is this, is that Paul was not only an apostle born out of due time, but Paul was an apostle by the sheer grace of God. I want you to look with me at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, let's stop right there. The other apostles, the 12, you remember that Christ handpicked 12 men that were there with him at the beginning of his public ministry on earth. These 12 men walked with Jesus Christ in intimate fellowship and instruction for over 3 years. You know, they were there when he was arrested. The 12 were there when he was crucified. They saw him the very day of his resurrection, except for Thomas. But the rest of them saw him the very day of his resurrection. They spent 40 days with Christ after his resurrection. They saw Christ off and on for 40 days before Christ ascended back up to the Father. In fact, you know what? The 12 were there and they witnessed Christ ascending back to the Father, back to heaven. These men, the 12, they had risked their lives by preaching the resurrection of Christ to the nation of Israel there in the early part of the book of Acts. You got to remember, Israel had just cried out to crucify their Messiah, Christ. Now these guys come along and say, "Hey, he's alive. We saw him. He's resurrected from the dead, and he's going to bring wrath on you if you don't repent and turn to him." Well, you know what, folks? That would intimidate and scare a lot of people. But yet these men boldly proclaimed Christ to the nation of Israel. Now, look up here. None of that was true of Paul. Now, who was Paul before his salvation? Who was he known as? Can anybody tell me? Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. And so he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew. And this man was full of rage. He was full of fury against believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter, keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back. But go to Acts 22. Go back a few books through Romans is before 1 Corinthians, and you're going to go one book before that. Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter 22. Look what the Bible says. Paul is giving his testimony, okay? And notice what he says here in Acts 22 and verse number 4. Acts 22, verse 4. He says, "And I persecuted this way," talking about Christianity, "unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." The Apostle Paul was a young man when Stephen was martyred. Stephen preached full of the Holy Ghost, remember in Acts 7? And they stoned him to death. The Bible says Saul of Tarsus was holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen. He was right there. Paul then goes on, Saul of Tarsus goes on to persecute believers unto death. He's putting him in prison. He's binding them. He says, I persecuted this way unto the death. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is the chapter that tells of Paul's salvation. And notice how the chapter starts. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. Acts 9, verse 1. Okay, look at it with me. And Saul, that's the Apostle Paul as we know him. Saul, notice this, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here we see Paul, okay, Saul of Tarsus. He is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul was a great candidate to be the Antichrist, literally. I mean, he was totally given over to persecuting Christians and persecuting that way, the Christian way. And then suddenly, here in Acts chapter 9, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, appears to Paul as he's on the road to Damascus to go and to slaughter and to go and arrest Christians. And Christ appears from heaven, and he speaks to him. Now listen, church, when Saul of Tarsus is on that road, and he's the enemy of Christ, he is a great candidate to be the Antichrist. I mean, he's just going totally against the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ suddenly appears, what would you expect? You would expect what? Wrath. You would expect judgment. You would expect Christ to come and just, you know, bring wrath and bring judgment upon Paul. But you know what? Christ didn't speak to him in wrath. He spoke to him in grace. In grace. He saves Saul of Tarsus in sheer grace. And go over to Acts 26 and let me show you what Christ said to him. Look what Jesus said to Saul. Acts chapter 26. Can you look with me please at this? Look at verse 16. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I, Jesus, he said, I have appeared unto thee, Saul, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Well, why is he going to send Paul out now? So he saved him by grace. Now he says, I'm going to send you out. Well, what's he going to send him out to do? Look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to what, church? Light. And from the power of Satan unto who? God. That they might receive, I like this, forgiveness of sins. And that they might an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, as you look at these facts, these basic facts, you can see where Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the least of the apostles, and that it was not fitting for him to be called an apostle. Why? Well, he wasn't one of the 12. He never walked with Christ on earth. Paul had done much damage to the early church through his persecution tactics. But let me show you the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the key, okay? Let's go back to verse 9 so you get the context. Okay, let's get this tonight. Look at this, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But here's the key. Here's the key. Then comes verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You say, what was Paul? Paul was chosen to receive a series of special revelations from Jesus Christ. Paul was chosen to hold the office of Gentile apostleship. Paul was chosen to be the one that Christ would reveal the mystery of the body of Christ to in the dispensation of grace that we enjoy today. Paul was chosen to be the one that God would reveal the intimate details of the cross and the gospel of grace that we preach today. Paul was the one that was chosen to write, listen to this, he wrote more books in the Bible than all of the 12 apostles combined. Now, why was he chosen to do all that? Why was he chosen to get all that special revelation? Why was he chosen to be the apostle of the Gentiles? Was it because he deserved those privileges? Yes or no? No, it was sheer grace, and Paul knew it. Paul did not hold the office of Gentile apostleship because he earned it. He didn't hold it because he deserved it. It was nothing but the grace of God. And what a picture and what a pattern that Paul is for believers today. That's why he said, I'm a pattern for those which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. My friend, listen to me tonight. God's grace should never cease to amaze you. Are you saved tonight? It's God's grace. Do you have a Christian family? It's God's grace. Are you in a Bible-believing church? It's God's grace. Are you serving the Lord tonight? It's God's grace. Do you hold some position here in the church? It's God's grace. Everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift of God's marvelous grace. There is absolutely no room for boasting. Paul knew it. And we should know it too. There's no room for boasting. It's all God's grace. We are prone sometimes to complain about how tough the Christian life is. Sometimes we're prone to complain about how hard we have it. Sometimes we complain and we criticize other people for their apparent shortcomings. And you know what? When we're prone to complain about our lot in life, when we're prone to whine, when we're prone to criticize other people, there's a problem there in our life. We're the problem. And do you know what the problem is? The problem is that we no longer stand amazed at God's grace in our lives. That's the problem. When we decide to quit serving the Lord, when we decide to quit giving to the Lord, when we make a decision to quit growing in our relationship with Christ, when we get cold, when we get indifferent, when we get complacent, the problem, my friend, is that we have lost sight of God's incredible and matchless grace. That's the problem. We've lost sight of the grace of God in our life. What should God's grace motivate us to do? Look at verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You know what the Apostle Paul says here? What he says, I think that the response, what was it that motivated Paul? What should God's grace motivate us to do? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Why do you think that is? Why do you think Paul would labor with more zeal and more intensity than the 12 or any of the other apostles? I think it was because Paul continued to stand amazed at God's grace, and I think it motivated him greatly in his life. He had a lot more, most likely, to forgive, you know, and he had more need of grace. And because of that, he said it motivated him to serve the Lord with zeal. I labored more abundantly than they all. Can I just submit to you tonight that the grace of God should be what fuels your Christian life? Your Christian life should not be motivated by guilt. It shouldn't be a situation where you're sitting at home on Sunday night and you're sitting there watching the TV, doing real important stuff like watching the TV, you know. And you're sitting there watching TV, and you look at your watch, and it's 5:30, and you're like, well, I guess I better go to church. If I don't, preacher might notice I'm not there. the life group might note I'm not there. You know, and I guess I better go, you know, or I'll feel guilty. Can I submit to you tonight that your Christian life should not be fueled by guilt? It should not be fueled by fear. It should not be fueled by a desire for acclaim or recognition or praise. What should fuel your Christian life is the grace that God has bestowed upon you. It's the grace of God. It's the idea, hey, it's 5:30. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'd rather sit on the couch and watch TV. But God's grace is too real for me to just sit here and watch TV. Thank you, God, for your grace. I think I'll get up and go to church. It's the grace of God that ought to motivate us. Listen, folks, it's like I said this morning. I should want to serve the Lord. Let me say that again. If you are saved, if you know the grace of God, if God's forgiven you all your sins and trespasses, if He has reconciled you to a holy God, if He's given you a home in heaven, then you know what? I think you ought to want to serve the Lord. And if you don't want to serve the Lord, something's wrong. I ought to want to give to the Lord. I can tell you right now, I want to give to the Lord. You say, boy, you could have a bigger house if you didn't give to the Lord. Yep, but I want to give to the Lord. I just want to give. You know, a big house isn't what fuels me. It's not what fuels my life. Nice car isn't what fuels me. What fuels me is the grace of God. I want to give because of the grace that He's bestowed on me. That's why we preach grace giving at our church. My friend, listen, if the grace of God can't motivate you to give, nothing will. Nothing will. The grace of God ought to motivate you to want to read the Word of God. The grace of God ought to motivate you to want to grow in your relationship with Him. The grace of God ought to make you want to witness to those who don't know Christ. Why would I want to serve the Lord? Why would I want to give of my resources to the Lord? Why would I want to read His Word? Why would I want to grow in my relationship with Him? Why would I want to go to church 3 times a week? Why would I want to witness to my friends that don't know Christ? Why? It's because of the abundant riches of God's grace that motivates me. Notice what Paul makes clear. Right after he says, I labored more abundantly than the 12. But notice what he says. It's not pride, because look at the end of the verse. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then what's the next 3 words? Yet not. This is one of those great yet not I verses. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. One of those great yet not I verses. The other one's a little more famous, but this one's just as good. The other yet not I is Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. This is one of those great yet not I verses. If every believer lived their Christian life with the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God, there would be no divorce within the body of Christ. If every believer lived their life with yet not I, but the grace of God, there would never be a church split. If believers had the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God, there would never be believers getting angry with each other and holding grudges against each other. There'd never be a pastor lording over God's heritage. There'd never be a financial lack at the church if everybody had the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God. There would never be a lack of laborers in the church. There would never be a lack of laborers on the mission field if every believer had the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God. You know what yet not I simply means? Yet not I simply means, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Christ and His marvelous grace. It's about Christ and His marvelous grace. And once you get that, once that thing gets through our noggins, once you get that principle and you understand the principle of yet not I, it's not about me. It's about the grace of God. And once that sinks in, it will revolutionize your Christian life. It will change everything. It'll change your perspective on your marriage. It'll change your perspective at work. If you go to work with the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God, it changes your whole perspective. As you sit down to relax and watch TV, you say, yet not I, but the grace of God. It's not about what I like to watch. It's about the grace of God, what He would have me watch. As we come to church and as we prepare to give to the Lord, if we had the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God, oh, how that would change our attitude towards giving and the giving itself. If we had the attitude, yet not I, but the grace of God, it would really revolutionize the way that we operate in the local church and our attitudes towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when there's a need, instead of saying, you know, well, let somebody else do it. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Yet not I. He said, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of God. Paul was an apostle born out of due time. He was an apostle by sheer grace. And then the last thing is this, real quickly, and I'm done. Paul was an apostle who proclaimed Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 11. He said, therefore, whether it were I or they, the 12, the other apostles, so we preach and so you believe. What's the theme of the chapter? Paul's dealing with objections to the resurrection. So he gives them a detailed, historical, verifiable evidence of Christ's resurrection. Eyewitnesses who saw Christ. And then he says, therefore, based on what I just told you in the first 10 verses, whether it were I, Paul, or whether it were they, the other apostles, so we preach and so ye believe. What he's saying is, the foundation of my gospel of grace is the same foundation as the 12's gospel of the kingdom that they preached to Israel in early Acts. The foundation of both those gospels is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, without the resurrection, Paul's gospel collapses. A dead Savior can't help anybody. His death would have been in vain, and we would all be yet in our sins if it wasn't for the marvelous resurrection of our Savior. Without the resurrection, Peter's gospel would collapse also, because a dead Messiah can't bring wrath on his enemies. A dead Messiah can't bring to the earth a kingdom of peace and righteousness like He promised the nation of Israel and like Peter preached in the early part of Acts. So you see that while Paul's gospel was distinctly different than the 12's, they're both founded on the same event. They are founded on the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you glad for the grace of God tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. I hope tonight maybe we've learned something about the grace of God. It's the grace of God, my friend, that should motivate you, nothing else. If you're motivated because of your wife or your husband, if you're motivated because of your parents or Pastor Dan or Pastor Larry or any of the other pastors, if you're motivated by fear or guilt, you got a really warped concept of the Christian life. What ought to motivate you is the grace that God's manifested in your life. That's what ought to motivate you. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Hey, you say, I don't really want to serve the Lord. Then you're telling on yourself. What you're saying is that you really don't understand or appreciate God's grace in your life. You say, I don't have any desire to give to the Lord. I just want to take all my money and spend it on myself. What you're saying is, I don't understand and I don't appreciate the grace of God. We tell on ourselves. You say, well, I don't really want to go to church. You don't understand and you don't appreciate the grace of God. Because if you did, then you'd want to serve the Lord. You'd want to labor, like Paul said, more abundantly. You would want to give. You'd want to read your Bible. You would want to pray. You would want to witness. You would want to do these things that we need to do, but it's the grace of God in us that motivates us, see? It's an understanding and appreciation of the grace of God in your life. Where would you be without God's grace? Where would you be? You know, I've thought about that a lot. I'd probably be in prison. There's no telling where I would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. I may be dead. I don't know. I'd be 100 miles per hour heading straight for hell without the grace of God. And I want the grace of God to motivate me so that I can labor abundantly for my Savior.